Today's scripture, as I was telling the children, comes from the first chapter of John. We begin at verse 1. No, I'm sorry, I'll read verse 1, then we'll skip to verse 10. This is found on page 1062. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The true light, that gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." Shall we pray? Grant, O God, that what we hear with our ears, understand with our minds, and receive with our hearts, we may show forth in our lives, and that what we have learned by your grace, we may use for your glory. Amen. I read this week that a New Year's resolution is something that goes in one year and out the other. Clever, isn't it? Goes in one year and out the other. Sadly, that may be true of sermons, my friends. So, in 2020, I resolved to preach better sermons. Why are you grinning like that? And what I want you to resolve is that you listen better. Okay? Yeah. Excellent. Now that we've got that business out of the way, do you know which two of the four Gospels contain the story of Jesus' birth? Great for Jeopardy trivia, if you should ever get on that show. It's Matthew and Luke. But if we want to get the big picture, the best place to look is in the Gospel of John. In particular, the first chapter, which we have read from today. John 1, verse 1 reads, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Long before the person we know as Jesus of Nazareth came into the world, he lived in perfect union with God. He was with God. He was God. And that's a mystery we simply can't explain easily, except to say that it was through him the entire universe as we know it was created. John writes, "Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." It's putting it mildly to say that Jesus was no ordinary child. He was unique and unlike any other child who came before him or who has come into the world after him. He was a one of a kind. The Nicene Creed describes Jesus this way: "He was the only begotten Son of God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father." While other teachers and prophets and religious figures stand out in history, only Jesus is divine. He was none other than God in the flesh. Do you remember the movie Oh God, starring George Burns and John Denver? It's a long time ago. The gist of the movie is that God picks this unlikely grocery store manager and tells him to deliver a message that he wants everyone to get along and live in peace with one another. Simple as that. At first, the store manager doesn't believe it's really God. After all, God looks an awful lot like George Burns. So he tests God in a number of ways, and every time God passes his test. Now, convinced that it's really God he's talking with, he takes God's message before a blue ribbon panel of religious leaders. They're skeptical, of course, but to humor him, they pose a number of questions to God, like, what were you thinking when you created the aardvark? Or their most poignant question, the really big one, was Jesus really your son? The store manager meets with God in a hotel room with their list of questions. God answers each one candidly and, of course, with humor. Then comes the big one. Was Jesus really your son? God smiles and says, yes, of course, Jesus was my son, as was Abraham and Moses and David and Muhammad. Now, of course, we recognize this as the gospel according to Hollywood, this particular answer, and not the biblical witness. It does not represent the Christian faith accurately. To give the screenwriters credit, though, it has a certain appeal. It softens the disagreeable truth of Jesus' divinity and puts him on par with other religious figures in the world. But in doing so, it encourages us to think that there really isn't much difference between Christianity and other world religions, right? Well, no. I would say that I'm a proponent of interfaith dialogue. I think the more we understand and respect people of Judaism and of Islam, of Buddhism and Hinduism and other religions, the more likely we are to get along and live together in peace. And frankly, I think there's a lot we can learn from each other. For example, I don't believe that here in the 21st century, our Western perspective of Jesus is all there is to faith. I think our understanding of Jesus is largely driven by the culture we live in, so that to us, Jesus looks a lot more like Brad Pitt than Sacha Baron Cohen. Having said that, I don't think we have to water down what we believe in order to be in dialogue with people of other faiths, specifically two areas of the Christian faith that we must never compromise: the incarnation and the resurrection. We believe that Jesus was God in human form, that he died on the cross, was raised from the dead to atone for our sins and usher in God's new creation. Others don't have to agree with that, but the Bible is very clear about these things. Jesus was none other than God himself in human form. He was with God from the beginning. It was through him, the Word made flesh, that all creation came to be. When we look very closely at the person of Jesus, the first thing we need to know is that he is God. He may have come in the flesh as one of us, but he is decidedly different from any one of us. And that leads us to a second point. In coming into the world, Jesus, God in the flesh, came in disguise, we might say. Jesus came to save us from our sin. He creates a certain tension, however, when we think about accepting him in that way. And John puts it this way, in case you didn't hear it when I read it earlier. He was in the world, and through the world was made through him. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. This is part of the Christmas story we like to ignore. We would like to emphasize the part about the shepherds leaving their flocks out in the fields, coming to Bethlehem to see this thing that has happened. We like to think that if we had been there, we too, like the Magi, would have brought gifts to the Christ child. And you can be sure our gifts would have been more practical. Things like a warm blanket, footy pajamas, a box of Pampers, you know, those kind of gifts. What's an infant going to do with gold, frankincense, and myrrh, anyway? You ever thought about that? Yet look what happened. Jesus grew up in the little village of Nazareth, and when the time came, he publicly said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He went on to say in the synagogue in Nazareth, "This day, this prophecy has been fulfilled in your hearing." The implication being, he was the promised Messiah. The elders of the synagogue were just as clear. "Oh, no, you're not. You're the carpenter's son. Isn't this Joseph's son?" they said. They got up, they drove him out of town, took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. Now, that was just the beginning of the opposition that Jesus would face. It's an age-old question. If Jesus were in the world today, would we recognize him as Savior and Lord? Or more importantly, would he recognize us as one of his devoted followers? In one of the most haunting passages of the New Testament, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." The heart of the Christian message is that Jesus came into this world to set us free from our sin. And while I hate to throw cold water on the warm glow of Christmas, there's not much getting around it. To be set free from our sin means to turn from our sin. Something the Bible sums up in the word repentance. Repentance and forgiveness go hand in hand. The degree to which we are willing to give up our own flesh, our own selfishness, our own self-indulgence, is the degree to which we can experience the depths of God's grace and truth in the Word become flesh. The more we admit our unworthiness to kneel before the Christ child, I think the more able we are to sing joy to the world. The Lord has come. Ted Foote, Alex Thornburg talk about this in the opening chapter of their interesting book, Being Presbyterian in the Bible Belt. They ask, "When were you saved?" The answer for a Presbyterian is, "I was saved around 2,000 years ago." Salvation is not dependent on one particular moment when we accept Christ. In fact, salvation is not something we do at all. It's God who acts. It's God who saves us. Now, while this is true, does it mean anything to say that we're saved by Jesus if we're not willing to follow him, to do his work, to obey him? Inner peace, lasting joy come only when we surrender our will to his will, as we take up our cross and walk in his footsteps. Salvation is not simply something that's accomplished. It's something that is lived out. It is something that we are in the process of becoming. Who is the Word that became flesh and made his dwelling among us? You can be sure he is God Almighty. He is the Savior of the world. He is the hope of our salvation. Or he is, as John puts it, the one and only. He came into our cold, dark world to redeem us, to reconcile us to himself. And John chapter 1, while it's meant to be kind of a philosophical description of Jesus, the Word became flesh, it's also meant to be a wake-up call. A wake-up call to any of us who have not recognized him or did not receive him. The whole message of Christmas, in one phrase, in four simple words, are this: the Word became flesh. Amen. In response to that message from the Gospel,